section of Psalms that are known as the Psalms of Ascent, the Pilgrim Psalms, the Songs of Degrees, the Songs of Going Up to Worship, a lot of different names that commentators assign to them. And if you have been here in previous weeks, you probably remember that these are songs that God's people would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. Maybe they're going up in the spring to Passover, or Pentecost in the early summer, or the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. And it was literally an ascent up to Jerusalem at a higher spot. And as the people would just make their way there, as different travelers would come together along the roads there, they would lift their voices and sing these psalms together as a way of preparing their hearts for the upcoming times of worship. And there are a total of 15 of these psalms designated as the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. So tonight we are looking at the sixth in our process of going through these 15 psalms. And you will probably also remember that we've said that these 15 psalms are loosely, you know, arranged in groups of three. So, you know, there's a group of three, and it kind of typically builds from the psalmist expressing some burdens, some difficulties, and then moving on to expressing confidence in God, and then sort of a statement of a declaration of victory, of triumph through God. And so Psalms 120 through 122, that was the first three. And those were kind of songs for the beginning of the journey as they focused on their discontent with present conditions, and then crying out to God for his safekeeping, and then their joy at reaching Jerusalem. Psalms 123 through 125 revolve kind of around the themes of God's mercy, God's deliverance, God's protection. And the progression is natural. In Psalm 123, there was a crying to God for mercy. And then second, in Psalm 124, just a rejoicing in God's deliverance. And then finally, expressing confidence in God's continual protection of his people. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we look at Psalm 125. So follow along here as I read the five verses of this psalm. Psalm 125. Psalmist says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked, their twisted ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." The title of the message tonight is "The Assurance of God's Continual Protection." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that your word makes so clear to us, just through and through, how we are kept by your power, how we are held in your hand, how you are our fortress, our strength. We can flee to you and be safe. And your word tells us that you'll never leave us or forsake us. It tells us that no matter where we go, you are there. You are with us. And I pray, Father, that you would use just this brief psalm to encourage us along those lines. And we live in a world that is indeed crooked. It's wayward. It's seeking to just turn people away from God, seeking to distract us from our walk with God. And sometimes it just seems as if things are getting worse and worse. And yet, Father, I'm thankful that your word makes it clear that you are on the throne, you are in control. And we can flee to you and be safe. We can find security, stability, just your ongoing care. So I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words tonight, that I'd say exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that you would open the hearts of of your people, those here in the auditorium, those maybe listening on live stream, those traveling and listening to this later on. I pray, Father, that you would use your word in our lives to build confidence, to bring assurance, a settledness, that you, our great God, are always in control, and we can trust in you. Bless now in these minutes together that we spend in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in this psalm, God's promise of stability and safety and security to those who trust in him is set against the backdrop of the ugliness of living in a fallen world. And of course, this is nothing new. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13. He said, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And they've been waxing worse and worse, you know, for the last couple of thousand years. And they were waxing worse and worse in the days of the psalmist. Now, sin is a corruption. The devil is powerful. He's a defeated foe, but he's powerful. And we live in a world where there is just so much waywardness from the things of God. And sometimes it may almost seem like the devil is getting the upper hand. You know, if you're like me, you have had times when you've looked at things and thought to yourself, Lord, why don't you just take care of this, you know? Why don't you just get rid of this obstacle? Why don't you just clear up this twisted way of thinking? Why don't you just turn things around in our nation or in our world or in our communities, even maybe in our families? And we look at things and we feel like, God, why aren't you doing something? But that has always been how it is. There's always opposition. There's always just the ugly reality of a fallen world, of a sin-enticed world. And as we look at that, it may seem that God has let it go. But God has a perfect plan. And even though it may seem like the world is getting the upper hand, you know, what Paul goes on to say basically is, Timothy, you know, yeah, there's a lot of evil in this world. But you just need to keep going. You need to keep trusting. He says, you need to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And that's really what the psalmist says to us in this psalm. You know, those things about God that you know, those things that you've learned, those things that are true, just keep going forward confidently in dependence on what God has said, what God has declared, what God has promised. Here's the message of this psalm in a nutshell. God can be trusted to protect and keep his people even when it seems like the world is winning. And as we work our way through this text tonight, I want to draw your attention to three simple but encouraging realities. Here's the first of them. God will always protect his people. In the opening two verses, we are presented with the glorious promise of this psalm. God will protect his people. The psalmist expresses this truth through two comparisons to Jerusalem. And again, this is that psalm of ascent. They're thinking about Jerusalem, thinking about the city, and there's kind of some imagery here, a little bit of an analogy. Verse 1 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. So first, the psalmist says that those who place their trust in God, they are like Mount Zion. They can't be shaken. You know, they will continue on forever. And the Bible uses Mount Zion symbolically for Jerusalem, as, I mean, it is literally, that's Mount Zion, where the city resides. It's the place where God dwells with his people. And really symbolically, the place where God dwells is clearly a place of safety and security, even though it may seem that the world is crashing down around us. Psalm 16:8, the psalmist there says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. He's present there with me. I'm there present with him. And I shall not be moved. Same expression as we see in our text. You know, when the Lord is at your side, you are safe and secure, no matter what your circumstances may be. You know, God is there with you. He is protecting you. You are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Someone has said that some people are like the sand, ever shifting and treacherous. Some are like the sea, restless, and unsettled. Some are like the wind, uncertain and unconstant. But believers are like a mountain, strong, stable, and secure. And folks, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to rest secure in Him. That's why as you go through the Scripture, there are so many things where you see the word forever. God will do this forever. God will do this for all people. God will provide that stability, that foundation, that security. God is pictured as a mountain. Christ is pictured as a mountain. The truth of salvation is pictured as a mountain. Things we can trust in. Things that we can depend on. Things that give us security. The psalmist says, "You are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." That's the first comparison, if you will, the first analogy that he makes. The second comparison is made to the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. So he says, you're like Mount Zion right there in Jerusalem where God dwells. He's there with you. And you're also like being surrounded by the mountains that surround Jerusalem. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. When we used to live in Oregon, we would drive through the Rocky Mountains of Idaho and western Montana at least once a year, sometimes more. And I always enjoyed the part of the trip where I-90 would take us through Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And some of you maybe have driven that route, I don't know. But it's a serene community, at least that's what it looks like as you drive on by. Sits on a beautiful lake. And it is surrounded by all these mountains. And those surrounding mountains make it feel as though, you know, you're just kind of within a natural fortress. That's the imagery that the psalmist is saying here. You know, when you have these mountains around you, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that nothing gets there, but there is a sense of security from that. And so he's saying, listen, you're like Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the place where God abides. He's there with you. And God surrounds you. He protects you, just like those mountains that surround the city. Now, we may not really register the word picture that's here. I mean, we live in the U.S. Maybe we have some concerns about what Russia is going to do, what China is going to do, what some of these other nations are going to do. But, you know, in all the 12 years that I've lived here in Chicago, I've never been concerned that the people from Milwaukee were going to come to down south and attack us in Chicago. Just never had that concern. I was never too concerned about the people of Joliet, you know, making their way a little bit east and north to us here in Downers Grove. But, you know, if you go back to the days of ancient Israel, a lot of times your enemies were a whole lot closer than Milwaukee. You know, and so those mountains presented certain obstacles. They didn't have jets and all those things. They presented a certain sense of security. And we maybe don't fully relate to that, but to the ancients, this thought of being surrounded by mountains, this thought of being placed upon a mountain, those were cause for confidence, for a sense of protection from them. And so what the psalmist is saying is, you know, whatever you feel like gives you security, God is that and more. You can trust in God as the most secure person. Being with God is the most secure place. God surrounds His people, forming an impregnable wall. You know, I've mentioned oftentimes that I absolutely just love Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And Luther's saying just what this psalm says, you know, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." God is always there to protect and keep His people. God surrounds us. It's like living on Mount Zion. So second observation I would make is God promises that He will always protect His people and that evil will not ultimately triumph. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot." And that's like my house sits on a lot. That's what it means. Not a lot like you cast lots or not, you know, it's but the idea of on the land of the righteous. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. So verse 3 expresses the confidence that the rule of the wicked will not rest upon the land of the righteous. Where it says, the rod of the wicked. The idea of the rod is the scepter. It's implying a reign, the reign of evildoers. Therefore, the promise is not that the wicked will not dwell within the land of the righteous, but that they will not rule it. They will not ultimately continue with it. And the allotting of the land in the Bible is, you know, it's kind of inheritance language. And God has promised, had promised his people Israel the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And so he's saying there, you know what, there may be enemies, but ultimately, you know, what God has promised you, the inheritance, the land, if you will, no one can take that away. And that's one of the reasons that we are so set on taking the promises of God literally, like the land promises made to Abraham, that those things are will still be true in every sense. You know, that which they were promised as an inheritance, they will ultimately fully receive. And folks, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been promised an inheritance as well. And you will ultimately fully receive it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder God from what he has promised to do. Now, the psalmist doesn't promise that the scepter of wickedness will never fall on the land of the righteous, but it won't rest there. And this teaches us something really important about this wicked world in which we live. The present rule of the wicked will not last. The present influence of those who hate God will not continue forever. You know, we often worry about, as I mentioned earlier, the world around us that doesn't care about God. It's not interested in what God has to say. In some cases, that is adamantly opposed to God. But verse 3 teaches us that the wicked will not have their way with God's people forever. They will not interfere with the inheritance God has for his people. Evil is temporary, but God's goodness lasts forever. Spurgeon said, "The saints abide forever, but their troubles do not." But not only is your inheritance kept safe from the wicked, you are kept safe to receive it. That's what we see in the second half of verse 3. "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." Your lot, your inheritance is kept safe not only from the present rule of the wicked, but also from our own susceptibility to get sucked in to the ways of the wicked, our own potential for sin. And God intends this as a comfort. You know, as much as the world wants to drag us down, God says, if you'll look to me, I will keep you from that. I will protect you. I will keep you safe. And sometimes people struggle with the idea about losing their salvation, and God makes it really, really clear that nothing can take from us the inheritance that we have. Your inheritance is kept safe from the wicked, and you're kept safe to receive it. You know, one of the reasons that God ultimately cuts short the rule of the wicked is so that you will no longer live in a world that tempts you to sin. Look at verse 4. It says, "Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." And that kind of goes around a little bit there, and maybe it's kind of puzzling what he's saying. But he's talking there, he talks about those who turn aside to the crooked ways of the evil. And he says, they're led forth with the workers of iniquity. You know, another way to translate what says here in the King James as workers of iniquity is those who do evil. Remember when President Bush referred to evildoers and kind of made that a very familiar expression? But you know what? That's not a word that people in our world talk about much. I mean, our world tends to reserve words like evil and wicked for mass murderers, for rapists, for, you know, whatever, people who do these really onerous things. But the world doesn't like to think of your average, everyday, decent person as somehow or other evil or wicked. And folks, as God's people, we tend to do the same thing, really. We tend to justify and rationalize our seemingly smaller sins as, you know, that's understandable, that's acceptable. It's not really evil, it's not really, really wicked. You know, and frankly, people have never liked to use the word evil in reference to themselves. You know, we'll gladly call murderers and rapists evildoers, but, you know, refusing to care for orphans and widows, well, that's not really evil. It's just maybe being negligent. And failing to rejoice and give thanks, even in difficult circumstances, that's not wickedness. It's just, you know, having a hard time, a difficult time, some, you know, a bad day. Neglecting to meet together with God's people isn't sinful. It's simply taking some time to rest or get caught up with things around the house. But the fact is this, folks, any time we don't do what God says, or we do what God says not to do, whatever it may be, small or large, it's sin. It's evil. It's wickedness. And sin delights in hiding its evil behind good intentions. And the reality is that those who turn aside to their crooked ways will be led away with evildoers because they themselves are evildoers. So what God is saying here is listen, you know, the world is on a path this way. And what God wants to do is protect you from getting drawn into that sinful flow. Now, we are all sinners. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. But those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, right, we have the righteousness of Christ. And God says, you know, He will take care of those who are His, those who are the righteous, those who have a relationship with Him. He'll protect us. He'll keep us. And folks, we need God's protection to keep us from being sucked into the wicked ways of this present world. You know, the writer of Proverbs says, you know, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. We desperately need God's help, but God promises that protection. You know, He will always protect His people. And evil will not ultimately triumph. And that's true in the global sense. That's true in the right around us sense. That's true in the sense of our own lives. We may struggle with things, but God will protect us. God will keep us as we depend upon Him. Now, let me have you keep your place here in Psalm 125, but turn to 1 Peter 1. It's page 1705 in the Pew Bibles. Just want to read a familiar passage here. Peter writing to those who are experiencing persecution and oppression. You know, by the way, folks, you know, do you recognize that the greatest peril to a believer is not persecution? It is not oppression. It's our own penchant to sin. You know, God will strengthen us and carry us through those difficult times, but the greater danger, the greater damage comes when we give ourselves over to the sinful enticements of the world. But here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is verse 3, "which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." We've been born again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," verse 5 says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And there's really the principle that this psalm is teaching us. You know, we are kept by the power of God. Our inheritance, it is secure. You know, we God will keep us even from sin. Now, that doesn't mean perfectly so. We make choices. We have a response involved there. But God will help us and just keep discipling us. He'll chasten us when we need us, keep trying to turn us back to Himself. And ultimately, then, He brings us home to glory. And we see the revelation of all His promises coming to fruition. And that's the message of this psalm. God will always protect His people. He'll keep all His promises, you know, even when it seems like the world is winning. You know, but it isn't. Christ is on the throne. And the salvation that you have in Him is secure. And evil will not ultimately triumph. God will protect you. He'll pick you up when you fall. He will guard your heart such that you do not just get drug away into the ugliness of this sinful world. And then thirdly, God will vindicate those who place their trust in Him. Let's read those last two verses again. It's It's actually the psalmist praying for the very things that God has promised. Verse 4, he says, "Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts." Now again, as Paul says, there's none that is righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good. We're altogether become unprofitable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible characteristically identifies those who are people of faith, those who are trusting in God, those who have received Christ as their Savior, as people who he identifies as righteous because God sees us with the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't mean that every choice we make is righteous. That's the aspiration, but that's not the reality. Doesn't mean that we cannot fall prey to all kinds of sin. David was a godly man, a believing man, who fell prey to adultery, to conspiracy to commit murder, and in fact that murder came to fruition, lying about it, covering up. I mean, things that we would say, that puts you pretty darn far down the evil road, right? That's pretty bad stuff that David was guilty of. And yet he's a man after God's own heart. And God ultimately reaches around and grabs hold of his heart, and he confesses and he repents and he turns back to God. And there are consequences, but God brings him back to himself. And in that sense, he's still a righteous man because he has the righteousness of Christ. And you and I have that righteousness as well. And so the psalmist's burden here is, Lord, would you do what you've said? Would you do good? Would you protect? Would you care for those who are upright in their hearts, those who belong to you? In verse 5, he says, "As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity." There will be a separation of good and the wicked at the judgment day. And God will pour out the fulfillment of all his promises on those who believe. And he will keep his word about judgment for all those who have rebelled against him. But folks, you can believe what God says. When God says that there will be great victory for his people, there will be great victory for his people. When you can say that God will bring you home to heaven, he will do that. When you see God assuring you that his word will be vindicated, his promises will be fulfilled, those things are true. And that's really what we need to be, as people who live by faith, believing that what God has said, God will do, and then watching expectantly for him to do it. And the day is coming when our faith will be sight. As the songwriter has said, the clouds rolled back as a scroll, and we'll see every promise fulfilled, every Bible-centered prayer answered. And the last clause, one of those prayers is, "But peace shall be upon Israel." And it's actually, if you look at the way that you would translate that, it's the idea of, "May peace be upon Israel." It's like it's a prayer. And yet, when we pray believing, it's a sense in which we can declare, it is as if it were done. Peace shall be upon Jerusalem, shall be upon Israel, because that is what God has said. And so he tells us, pray for that. But pray for that knowing it will come to pass. And that's really true of all of God's promises. We should pray God's promises back to him. We should say, "God, would you do this? You've said you'll do this. Would you do that?" It's not because we're questioning whether he will. It's that we are just expressing our faith that, God, this is what you and I'm eagerly anticipating seeing you do exactly what you said. I know you're going to do it. Would you do it? Would you bring this to pass? It will come to pass. Folks, we need to just be encouraged. We need to live in confidence that we are on the victory side, no matter what our world looks like, no matter what direction things go. You can imagine, our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine right now. Their world is unraveling circumstantially. They are in great peril, and depending on exactly where they're all in peril, but I mean, some of those people have experienced that. They've already had people killed around. Some of them have had to flee their homes. Some have had family members die, and you can imagine that the human aspect of that is to say, "Lord, why are you doing this? Why can't you just bring this tyrant under control? Why can't you protect us?" But God's protection isn't always in the circumstantial realm. Sometimes it is. Sometimes he answers in amazing ways about our particular circumstances. But what God said is, you know, I'll keep you close to me. Your house may be destroyed. You may lose some loved ones. You may see what looks like, you know, your nation just being trampled upon by these aggressors. But I'm there for you. Your inheritance is secure. It's really as if you're Mount Zion, surrounded by mountains, secure in me. And that's really where our faith becomes a beautiful thing to those around us. When they see people who have confidence in God, even when every circumstance says this doesn't make sense. Even when it seems like the world and sin and those who hate God are winning. And yet God's people stand confidently and say, you know what? God surrounds me. God lifts me up. God protects me. God cares for me. And I know that in the end, he will triumph in every way. And all those who shake their fist in his face, they will answer for that one day. And he wants us to have the Spirit. But in the meantime, even those who shake their fist in the face of God, I'm going to invite them to come to Christ. I want to show forth that love of Christ, because my circumstances aren't what dictate my view of life. My belief in what God has said, who he is, what he has done, that's what dictates my outlook on life. And folks, I just want to encourage us to have that positive, confident outlook that is not dependent on our circumstances, but that is really all about who our God is and what he's done and what he promises to us. Our Father, we are thankful that we belong to you. Each person here who has trusted Christ as their Savior, they are your child. You've created us, but you've also redeemed us. And for everyone who trusts in you, we know that the Spirit of God dwells within us, and greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And we know that that Christ lives through us, and that we have a sure inheritance, and that we have a God who loves us and protects us and cares for us. And one day we will see every word he has spoken come to its full fulfillment in every conceivable way. And so help us as we live now, regardless of circumstances, regardless of pressures, regardless of the trappings of the world and the seeming successes sometimes of the world. Help us to just feel that sense of safety and security that we have, because we serve the God of the universe. We belong to him. He loves us. Father, you care for every detail about our lives. Help us to just rest secure in that. Bless us as we spend a few moments together in prayer tonight. I pray that you would take us from this place where we would go forth confidently rejoicing in the greatness and goodness of our God. In his name I pray. Amen. And if you need a prayer bulletin, if you'd